Can I say it? He's too old to remember this. Is that what I should say? When we started Bible Baptist Church in the Braden Farmhouse many years ago, I think for the first 3 or 4 years, Brother Jeff, I don't know if you remember this, we used to sing that song just about every single service. So he doesn't realize, but that's planted way back in there. And that's why he brought that song out tonight, because it's been planted in him, and he shared it with us, so that was a blessing. He's going to have a trumpet special for us before the message tonight.
This song is called The Old Ship of Zion. And, played it for the senior saints, and I didn't realize that maybe that you never knew the words to it. And I'm not going to give you the words again tonight, but if you would just imagine a fellow that has just been thrown overboard. We'll call him Jonah, maybe. And he's grabbed onto a piece of a board or a raft, and he's drifting out in the water, and he's cold, and the sharks are looking at him with hunger, and he sees something off in the distance. And this is what the old ship of Zion is about. If you use your imagination, we'll play a few verses of it for you, and maybe one of these days we'll sing it for you.
Been a night of remembering. The song we sang reminded me of Roberta. Then the next song that we other than mute, it was all good. All right. Let's see. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. All right, Revelation chapter 20 tonight. The book of Revelation in chapter 20. We have come a long way. It is 17 months now that we've been in the book of Revelation. I was kind of hoping the Lord would come back and finish it for us. I guess we've still got time. It's only chapter 20. We've got two more to go. And yet, I think it would be great if He'd come right when we finish it. The night that we finished chapter 22. We finished it with the Bible college students last Thursday. And the last two chapters are just so exciting. How do I say that? I don't want Him to come before we get to Him. I do, but it'd be great if He would just cap the whole thing off. Do you think He would do that just for us? Just wait just till right that moment to come back. Well, we'll see what happens. But here we are tonight in Revelation chapter 20. We're going to read the first six verses this evening. The first six verses, Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 20, verse 1 to 6 tonight, I've entitled, At the Millennium. At the Millennium. That's the title of the first half, and the second half we'll look at next week, or when we look at it again, will be After the Millennium. So in one chapter of the Bible, we have a 1,000-year period described. And that in itself is quite an amazing thing. 1,000 years in one chapter of the Bible. The Bible does not give us a lot of details in the book of Revelation about the millennium, but that millennial kingdom was the theme of the Old Testament prophets. When you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, when you read Daniel or Hosea, Malachi, Zephaniah, or Zechariah, when you read them, what they are prophesying about was not the first coming of Christ, not the birth of a babe in a manger, but they were prophesying about the second coming of Christ, which is yet to happen. It's good for you and I to understand that Christ came the first time. He came meek and lowly. He was rejected of men. He was crucified, nailed to a cross, rose again the third day. And someday in the future, the Bible said, He is coming back. And when He comes back, it's not meek and lowly. It's not begging and pleading for men to receive Him. When He comes back, it's in glory and it's in power and it's in honor. We read about it in chapter 19. We read about Him coming back on a white horse followed by 10,000s of His saints. Coming back with the sword of His mouth, slaying the nations and the rebellious people against God. It's good to get right with God now. It's good to be right with God now. Because you can either be right with God now or get right with God then. And the way you get right with God then is by Him slaying you. It's better to have Him saving you. And when He comes back, He's going to set up on this earth a 1,000-year reign on this planet, this earth that we live on right now. He's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem. He's going to sit on the seat of David, and he's going to rule and reign. He's going to be a dictator over the world for 1,000 years. There's going to be perfect righteousness in the world for 1,000 years. And part of the reason is because of what he does to the devil. And that's what the first half of Revelation 20, verse 1 to 6, talk about. Verses 1 to 3 talk about the confinement of Satan. That's what we'll be looking at partly tonight. The confinement of Satan. When God finally says to the devil, you've had enough rope. Now you're going to hang yourself. I'm tired of what you're doing, you being an accuser of the brethren. You being the author of temptation that shoots so many believers down. And he's going to confine him for 1,000 years. I said the title of this is At the Millennium. That word millennium is actually a Latin word. Mil means a thousand, and annum means years. So millennium is a Latin word that describes the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's not a Bible word. But the phrase 1,000 years is a Bible word. Don't be afraid of the fact it's not a Bible word. The word deity is not a Bible word. The word trinity is not a Bible word. The word incarnation is not a Bible word. There's nothing wrong with those words. The word rapture is not a Bible word. There's nothing wrong with those words as long as they accurately depict a teaching of the Bible. The deity of Christ, the Trinity are all accurate descriptions of something about God. And so the millennium is using a word to talk about that 1,000-year reign of Christ. And the amazing thing is the only place you read about the timing of the millennium, how many years, is not only in the name millennium, but in the Bible by the term 1,000 years. And if you look at where we just read in verse 1 to 6, it said in verse 3, at the end of verse 2, 1,000 years. Almost the end of verse 3, 1,000 years. The end of verse 4, 1,000 years. Almost the end of verse 5, 1,000 years. The end of verse 6, 1,000 years. And verse 7, when the 1,000 years were expired. 6 times in these 7 verses of Revelation, we have the period of the millennium, the length of it, it is 1,000 years. So we have every concrete evidence that Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to rule and reign on a kingdom on here on earth, and it's going to last for 1,000 years. Now where are we? Alright, we're not here for that. We're not on earth. We're already up in heaven. We were taken up in Revelation chapter 4. The Lord came back and received us to himself before the tribulation period, before his full second coming in chapter 19. And so this is talking about down here on earth during that time, those that have survived the tribulation period, that pass into the millennial kingdom, they are now living down here on earth. They're repopulating the earth as it were. And these are the folks that are living here. And the reason for their prosperity, the reason for their peace, the reason for all the good things that happen in the millennium, where the lion lays down with the lamb. You remember those prophecies that are told other places? And all that stuff that sometimes people get whacked out about. They take those verses and try to jam them in today. Can I tell you right now, you're not going to get a lamb and a lion to lay down together. You try to do that, one of them's going to be dead and eating it in just a few minutes. All right, but there's a day coming with perfect peace on the earth where all the governments are ruled in righteousness. That's not right now. That's after Jesus Christ comes back and rules with a rod of iron. And one reason he can do that is because the devil has been confined. Notice here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven. And I saw, it says in verse 1, and I saw. Remember that phrase we've seen over and over again? Again, the book of Revelation is a continuing thought. John saw this, then he saw that, then he saw that, then he saw that. So as you're reading the book of Revelation, you are moving through future prophecy and future history. It's not a jumbled mess of taking chapters and juggling them and putting them all together, as many try to do with the Word of God. But it's taking in its context and in its order. And John says here in verse number 3, and he's going to say it again down in verse number 1 and again in verse number 4, and I saw. So he said, I saw an angel after everything in chapter 19. I saw an angel come down from heaven. An angel come down from heaven. Though Satan is mighty, we're going to notice what one single angel by the power of God is able to do to the devil himself. You understand, the devil was the highest of the creation of God. His name was Lucifer when he was still in heaven, before he got booted out. His name was Lucifer. He was son of the morning. And because of his transgression, he was the highest of the seraphim, of the angels of God. But he got cast out. And so all the other angels are less powerful than he is. Even Michael, the archangel of God, could not contend with the devil himself, according to the book of Daniel, but had to call upon God himself to help him when he was contending with him. The book of Jude tells us about that. But here in Revelation 19, in Revelation 20, a single angel is able to bind the devil because of the permissive will of God. So we see here this angel coming down from heaven. I want you to notice two things, verse 1 to 3. This is not going to be the outline, but this is the very simple way of looking at this, and I'll go back and give you the three things about this chapter. But notice in verse 1 what the angel has. He has two things. What this angel has, it says, first of all, and the angel came down from heaven, which had the key of the bottomless pit. The key of the bottomless pit. Folks, understand this. The bottomless pit is not an imaginative thought. It's not a science fiction novel. There is a place called the bottomless pit. I like having my feet on solid ground. I don't like falling. I would love to try bungee jumping, but I'm scared to death. I'd love to jump out of an airplane or a helicopter with a parachute, but I don't know that I could do it. I remember all the years in the mission field going out swimming in the ocean. I love swimming. I love going in water. I love going in the ocean, but only when I can touch the ground when I want to. We go down to North Carolina in the summertime, and I love going out in the Atlantic Ocean. But sometimes those waves are rolling in. You can get out there, and you're trying to get out as far as you can, and just where you're on your tippy toes, you can touch it. And then all of a sudden, there's a little undertow or something that pulls you. And all of a sudden, boy, I panic very quickly when that happens, when I can't touch the bottom, can't touch the ground. I would not want to spend 1,000 years in a bottomless pit where for 1,000 years you are continually falling. And the Bible says that this angel has the key to that bottomless pit. Again, this is not make-believe. This is a real place where real people go. And this angel has the key to the bottomless pit. You remember what happened back in chapter 9 of Revelation? This same angel showed up in Revelation chapter 9 with that same key. And he unlocked the bottomless pit. But in chapter 9, when he unlocked it, something came out. Something came out of that bottomless pit. Now, what would you imagine would come out of the bottomless pit? Nothing you want to invite into your house. Nothing you want to befriend. In chapter 9, the fifth angel sounded and a star fell from heaven, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit. And as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. We read the description of these locusts, these things that come out of that bottomless pit, are released from that flame and fire. And when they come out, they torment men for 5 months. When the angel unlocked the pit in chapter 19, something came out. When he unlocks the pit here in chapter 20, thank God something goes in. He has the key to the bottomless pit. What is the bottomless pit? It is the lowest part of hell. The lowest part of hell. It's not Hades. It's not the popular phrase, the great abyss. It is the bottomless pit. I can't explain it. I can only believe it. This bottomless pit, as far as the Bible is concerned, is in the center of this current earth. How can there be a bottomless pit in the, I mean, this earth is so many miles thick and so many miles from, you know, when we were all kids, our mom and dads told us, and Lily, did you just tell, yeah, Lily was just talking about this the other day, about thinking that we could dig a hole and dig all the way down to China. Did anybody ever succeed in that, by the way? All right, we thought, but the earth's crust, it's so thick that way. So there's only a limited space in there, and yet within that limited space, there is somehow a bottomless pit. The lowest degree of hell is a pit where people are falling for all eternity. Now, how does that doesn't make sense, because scientifically, you'd have to say, logically, you'd have to say, eventually they'd hit the bottom, because they'd hit China. Or if they got thrown in down there, they'd hit America. I don't know how that works, but scientifically, it doesn't work. And so many people reject it because they can't figure it out with their little noodle brains. And a lot of people only believe what they can figure out by themselves, which makes a God no smarter than they are. So when I read that, I don't understand how he could fall for 1,000 years and not hit bottom. But the Bible says it's a bottomless pit. I don't know if he goes down and back up, side to side. I'm not sure how that works. But it is a bottomless pit. For 1,000 years, he's falling in the lowest recess of hell. This bottomless pit is mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. This, and then again in verse number 3, are the last 2 times that it appears, because it will... Can I tell you this? It will be done away with one day in the future. The bottomless pit is going to be erased and taken care of. But those that are in it don't want what comes after that. And we'll talk about that later in this chapter. Yes, there's an end to the bottomless pit. God's going to destroy this earth, and so what's in the middle of this earth will be destroyed also. But what's coming for them that are in it right now is far worse than even the bottomless pit. But this angel has the key to the bottomless pit. This is not to render the devil's punishment. This is not to render the devil's punishment. His punishment's going to come later in this chapter. But it is to remove his presence. Not to render his punishment, but remove his presence. God is removing him for the 1,000 years, because the only way there can be perfect peace, perfect harmony, perfect justice, and perfect righteousness on the earth is to get rid of the old devil. As long as he has an influence on the world, people are going to follow him. And so the Lord has to take him and throw him into a bottomless pit. Notice the second thing the angel has in verse number 1. Not only the key to the bottomless pit, but a great chain in his hand. A great chain in his hand. Now again, those scientifically minded that try to explain away the bottomless pit and make it symbolism and all that also say, well, this can't be a literal chain. And I would simply to that say, why not? Could not our God make a chain that would bind the devil himself? Could not our God design something that as he cast him into the bottomless pit, he would even bind his hands and his feet so that he can't cling onto the sides, he can't grab onto anything, and for 1,000 years he would experience the judgment that is passed on all other men because of him? So he's going to be bound with this great chain that is in the hand of the devil, and he's going to be thrown into that pit. What the angel does, what the angel has, the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. Then verse 2 and 3, what the angel does. He does 5 things to the devil. First of all, it says in verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon. I'd like to be there to cheer that angel on. Get him. Get him, angel. Grab him by the neck. Wrestle him to the ground. Throw that chain around him. Get him in that bottomless pit. He laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. You understand those personal titles, the devil and Satan, are capitalized. They're proper names. The devil and Satan. A lot of folks are gullible. And they think that this thing of devil is not a real person, it's just an evil influence in the world. But can I tell you this, as real as you are, and as real as God is, and as real as Jesus Christ was, the devil is real also. He is a real person. He's not an entity, he's not a force, he's not a power, he is a person. And one of these days, that angel is going to lay hold on that dragon, the devil, and Satan. And he's going to bind him 1,000 years. So that's the second thing he does. He lays hold on the dragon and bound him 1,000 years. That's the time frame of this millennium that we're talking about. For 1,000 years he will be bound. Thirdly, it says in verse number 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit. He cast him into that bottomless pit. The devil throws him into that pit to which he falls continuously for 1,000 years. He can't bother anybody on earth. He's trying to figure out how to save his own skin. He can't tempt anybody on earth. He's got his own problems now. That one, according to the book of Job, that was free to travel from heaven down to earth to bother people and tempt people and accuse the brethren, now has been bound, and by this angel, he's been cast into the bottomless pit. And then it says, fourthly, in verse number 3, and shut him up. And shut him up. Now, you know what that means? What it really means, means he put him in that pit and shut the door to that pit so he can't get out again. But I like our English colloquialisms. It says, and shut him up. He just made him shut up. Now, I don't think that's what it means right there. I mean, he threw him in the bottomless pit and then shut the door to it. He can't get out of it until God's timing of 1,000 years and he gets to open it again. But not only that, he shut him up. He can't bother anybody. He can't talk to anybody. He can't tempt anybody for 1,000 years. And then it says, fifthly, about what the angel does, and set a seal upon him. Remember what the seal was in the Old Testament? Remember how the devil thought he'd overcome Jesus Christ because he watched him die on a cross? He watched him get placed into a tomb. And he watched the king seal the tomb with his signet. He put a seal on it so that no man legally could roll that stone away. If they did, they were violating the seal of the king. And no man would dare do that. Not even the disciples would dare do that. But an angel rolled that stone away. An angel wasn't afraid of that seal. And here's now an angel putting a seal upon the devil, making sure that he can't get out. That seal was broken so that Lord could get out. Now the Lord has turned the tables on him, and there's an angel putting a seal on the devil. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. For 1,000 years, the devil and his influence are non-existent in the world. Try to imagine that, if you would. If there was no devil right now, would there be television? I mean, what would they put on there? What would they put on there? The Nature Channel have to go off, because that's all evolutionary teaching. All the reality stuff would go, because that's nothing but filth and garbage. The sitcoms would definitely be out. What would be left? Well, the ball games, I guess. Yeah. There wouldn't be much left to watch if the devil didn't have influence over everybody. What would we read? What would we look at? What would be on the airwaves if the devil was no longer around? Boy, the music would change, wouldn't it?
Yes.
If there was no devil. All the music would be glorifying of God. Say, boy, I wouldn't want to live there. Yeah, well, maybe you won't be there. This is the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And it says at the end of verse number 3, and after that he must be loosed a little season. I can't explain that after 1,000 years he'll be loose for a little season. We'll get to that when we get down to verse number 7. But at the end of that 1,000 years, God's going to let the devil back out of that bottomless pit. Can you imagine what he's going to be like when he comes out of that bottomless pit? After all these years, he's been free to roam and do what he wants to, and now for 1,000 years, he's shut up, wrapped in a chain, and thrown down in that bottomless pit. And at the end of that 1,000 years, God opens that pit again and lets him out for a short season. Can you imagine what he's going to be like on this earth for that little bit of time? Say, why does God do that? Why does he let him out? Well, we'll cover that when we get to verse 7. Let me go back over these three verses and look at them in another light. Let me give you the outline that I've got. Again, what the angel has and what the angel does are good. But here's the outline. Verse number 1 is the place. We told you that it's the confinement of Satan. And verse 1 was the place of his confinement. The place of his confinement, verse number 1. The bottomless pit. That's the place where he's confined. Then verse number 2 is the period of his confinement. The period of his confinement. That was 1,000 years. And then verse number 3, and number 3 was the purpose of his confinement. And that is that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. The confinement of Satan. The place, the period, and the purpose of his confinement. I like those three verses. Now we get to verse number 4. We've seen the confinement of Satan, verse 1 to 3. Verse 4 to 6 is the coronation of the saints. The coronation. C-O-R-O, nation. Coronation of the saints. Can I tell you this, folks? The best is yet to come. Not only the rapture, we get to experience the rapture. If we can avoid death for just a few more years, hopefully a few more months, or a few more days, we get to take part in the rapture. The best is yet to come. Then we get to go into heaven and sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We get to ride with Him back at the second coming in chapter 19, coming back following Him on those white horses as He comes back. Then we get to rule and reign with Him on the earth. That's the coronation of the saints in verse 4 down to verse number 6. Notice in verse 4, John says again, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them." All right, don't turn Pentecostal on me now. But can I tell you who that is that's sitting on those thrones in that verse? That's you. If you're saved right now, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and your sins have been washed in the blood, and your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're a child of God that's going up in the rapture, that's you in verse number 4 that's going to be sitting on thrones in the millennial kingdom. All the promises of Matthew 24 and 25, the promises of the gospel to Jesus in talking about the kingdom of heaven, those promises are given to the church that we're going to be with Him on this planet in the millennial kingdom, ruling and reigning with Him. And I think we talked about this recently, or maybe I get confused with what I've taught at the Bible college one here, but we get to come and rule over cities and towns and countries and nations during the millennial kingdom, according to how we live our life right now. Getting to heaven is not by how we live our life. Getting to heaven is by faith. By faith and faith alone. That's how we get to heaven. But our rewards in heaven are based on our works right now. Those Christians that love God and labor for God and serve God and do everything they can in their life, and God is the center of their life, when they get up into this millennial kingdom, they get to sit on thrones and they get to rule and reign over continents, over kingdoms, over countries. And then those Christians that are alive and living right now that say, "Oh, thank God I'm saved. I know I'm washed in the blood. I'm going to heaven when I die. But I've got my own agenda. I've got my own life. I've got things I want to do. I don't want God to bother me or impose His rules on me. I'm just going to do what I want to do." Well, they'll get to the millennial kingdom because they're saved. But you know what they get to do? They get to sit on a throne and rule over nothing. The boss of nothing. Two kids were arguing. Or was this, I think there was an Abbott and Costello joke. If it wasn't Abbott and Costello saying, two kids, Abbott and Costello, same thing. "I'm the boss and you're nothing." Some of you might remember that. I think it was Abbott and Costello. "I'm the boss and you're nothing." You got that? "I'm the boss and you're nothing." You got that? "I'm the boss and you're nothing. Now tell me about it." And he said, "All right, you're the boss of nothing." And that's what happens to the Christian that gets no reward. That comes before the Lord empty-handed. That's what all those verses are talking about. But by the degrees of our service and love for God, we get to rule and reign with Him. You might get to be the President of the United States. If there's a United States, I doubt it, the way that reshuffles and everything. But this earth is going to have probably 10 kingdoms or 7 kingdoms, and by your work, some poor saint of God that was just faithful to God, nobody ever knew their name, knew anything, is sitting and judging a whole country. While some of us are the mayor of Biesville. Now I make that sound bad, but that's not bad. Some are ruling over Los Angeles. I don't know if I'd want that job. In the millennia, I guess I'd be all right. You can have Detroit if you want. I don't know how that'll work. But we will rule and reign with Christ according. You remember the parable Jesus told in the Gospels? He gave to this man 10 talents. He gave to another man 5 talents. He said, "Go out, and when I come back, I want those talents to be improved." Talents in Bible days was money. It wasn't abilities. And He gave them that money, and they invested that money wisely. When He came back, they came and said, "Lord, here's what You gave me, and I doubled it, and I got this." The second man, "Lord, here's what You gave me, I increased it, and got this." The third man said, "Lord, I know You're an austere man, and you reap where you don't sow. And so I took what you gave me and I buried it in the ground. And the Lord said, take that from that man that buried it in the ground and give it to him that I gave the 10 talents that made 20 out of it. He's not getting anything. There'll be a lot of Christians empty-handed during the millennial reign of Christ. But that's us in verse number 4. I saw thrones and them that sat upon them. John sees two groups. Then he says in verse 4, and I saw, here again, now separate, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Who are those? Those are the tribulation saints. After we, the church, are taken up out of this place, from Revelation 6 to Revelation 19, we read about it. We read about the rise of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell. How they are slaying those that refuse the government's imposition on taking the mark of the beast. And those that are faithful to Christ and die for that cause, that's the second group in verse number 4 that we're looking at. And it says about these two groups, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You know what the Bible says when we about the rapture? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherever Jesus goes after that, we go with him. During the tribulation period, he's up in heaven. We're up in heaven. In Revelation 19, he comes down to earth. We come down to earth. For the millennium, he stays down here on the earth. We're down here in the earth. After the millennium, he moves into the New Jerusalem. We go into the New Jerusalem. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We stick close to him after we get caught up into heaven. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so while he's down here on earth, we're down here on the earth, and we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Verse number 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection. Now we're getting into Bible theology, and I'm going to try to be simple on this. But the first resurrection really has three phases. The first resurrection began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, Christ is the first fruits. Others were risen from the dead before Christ. Lazarus, in John chapter 11, was raised from the dead. There was a young man, a widow's son, when Jesus was on the earth as he passed through a cemetery, and they were carrying him on the bier, B-I-E-R, carrying him on the cot in through the cemetery. And Jesus came across them and said to that man, rise up, and he raised him from the dead. There were people raised from the dead in the Old Testament. I love the story about how one man was killed and he was thrown down into the tomb of Elisha, the prophet. And when he was thrown down there and he hit the bones of Elisha, he sprung back to life again. There have been others that have been brought back from the dead to life. But Jesus Christ was the first one that rose himself. All the others had to have assistance from the Lord. Lazarus, Jesus saying, come forth. The boy being carried on the cot, Jesus saying, arise. Those prophets in the Old Testament raised by the hand. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He's the first one to raise himself from the dead. Nobody else has ever done that, and nobody else can do that. So the first resurrection, phase one, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And when he rose, according to the Gospels, when he came out of that grave, somebody came with him. The saints of the Old Testament came out of their graves and walked upon the earth in Jerusalem with Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights. There's a wild sight. Daniel, Hosea, Ezekiel, the prophets of the Old Testament, when Jesus rose from the dead, they came up with him because they were down in the center of the earth, Abraham's bosom. We talked about that on Resurrection Sunday. So here's that first phase of the resurrection. The second phase is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I just quoted it. Beginning in verse number 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We will be raised to meet the Lord in the air. That's the second phase of the first resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection of believers. And so there's phase one, the resurrection of Christ and the Old Testament saints. Phase two, the resurrection of the church age saints. Then phase number three is the resurrection of the tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation. Those that have been martyred and those that have been slain and those that have been killed, the Lord's going to resurrect them and bring them forward also. This is the first resurrection. And the Bible says, blessed are they that have part in the first resurrection. The rest of the dead, it says, live not until the 1,000 years were finished. You know, the word first resurrection, it never talks in the Bible about a second resurrection. There's no phrase, the second resurrection. There's only an emphasis of the first. But the first resurrection indicates there's going to be a second. Why call it the first if there's not going to be a second? The first resurrection is that of all believers. The second resurrection will be that of all unbelievers. See, there's only two groups of people. There's not Catholics and Protestants and Baptists and whatever else. There's only two groups of people, believers and unbelievers. And God knows which is which. And He knows which one we are. And we'll either have part in the first resurrection, the resurrection of believers, or the second resurrection, the resurrection of the unbelievers. The rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished. The wicked dead will remain in hell. The unbelievers will remain in hell throughout the millennial reign. For that 1,000 years while we are living with Christ on this earth, those that died in unbelief even in 2019, and all up till now, those are going to be in hell, Luke chapter 16, and will be in hell throughout the millennial reign of Christ. While we're on the earth's surface, reigning with Him, they will be in the interior of the earth, in that place called hell. And they won't be brought up until the end of Revelation chapter 20. We haven't got there yet. Where the small and great stand before God and the books are opened. Their resurrection is yet to come. Verse number 6 says this, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Are you saved tonight? You know Jesus Christ is your Savior? You know what the Bible says about you? You're blessed and holy. That ought to get your shout on. You're blessed and holy. That's what the Bible says. If you're going to have part in that first resurrection, you need to rejoice. You need to have joy in your heart. No matter what happens down here, you're going to have part of the first resurrection. You're going to rule and reign with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. While the unbelievers, those friends and neighbors and enemies that you know that have never put their faith in Christ, are going to be in the center of this earth burning for all eternity. You ought to be thankful you're going to have part in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Look at a couple verses if you would, and this is good for our Bible understanding. Look at Acts chapter 10. Just three verses I want you to see. We'll be finished here in just a moment. Acts chapter 10. There's a lot more to the Bible, folks, than just a casual reading of it. I got accosted this morning. I wasn't sure if I was going to say this or not. I got accosted this morning by one of our first-time visitors who took our church bulletin, and on the back it's got the plan of salvation. And apparently while I was preaching, nothing I said made any difference. But that person took the church bulletin and scratched out things and wrote things in and Bible verses in, and on the way out approached me at the door and stopped and said, "You're not preaching the whole gospel. Because this says that you could get saved by faith alone. What about this, 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 and this? All these verses about baptism. Baptismal regeneration." Now, those of you that know me, I'm a gentleman. Here's a first-time visitor in our house. I'm not going to start an argument. But going out the door, boy, I wanted to slap them silly, slap the person. But they came in here, wanted to argue this thing, and of course they did the argument, they said what they wanted, then they shot out the door before I could say anything about it. You have to rightly understand the Bible. There are verses about baptism in the Bible, and this person was a Church of Christ person. They wrote their church down where they attend, and so that explained much of what. But you know, I taught Proverbs and in Sunday school, and they nodding their head and think and laughing at things and all that. And I thought, well, there's church background. They get this. They know what we're doing about. But they were upset because I taught Proverbs and didn't talk about baptism. Now think about that for a moment. Proverbs and baptism. And then I preached this morning about Timothy and Eunice, his mother, and how she raised him in the midst of all that. But I never mentioned baptism. So I guess in certain churches, you have to talk about baptism all the time, all the time, all the time. And here's the problem. Some people take some verses of the Bible and they twist it and they turn it and they interpret it a certain way. And then if you don't agree with them, boy, they get mad as a hornet at you. They just don't like it or appreciate it at all. Look at this verse in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 42. And notice how we've got to pay to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God, speaking of Jesus Christ, He that was ordained of God to be a judge of the quick.
I think for the first 3 or 4 years, brother.
And the dead. Am I in the right place? Acts 10:42.
Every single service. So he doesn't realize, but that's planted way back in there. And that's why he brought that song out tonight, because it's been planted in him, and he shared it with us, so that was a blessing. He's going to have a trumpet special for us before the message tonight.
Is that me?
This song is called...
That's good preaching. I don't know what that did. That's a first. All right, you're getting a double dose tonight. All right. Where was I? That really threw me off. All right, Acts 10:42. I thought somebody was out there mumbling about couldn't find the verse, and so that was me mumbling. All right. Chapter 10, verse 42. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be a judge of the quick and of the dead. Can I tell you, that's the first resurrection and the second resurrection. A judge of the quick. That's the believers. A judge of the dead. That's the unbelievers. And there's 1,000 years between those two. In that one verse in Acts chapter 10, there's 1,000 years between the word quick and dead. Because it's the first resurrection of the righteous and the second resurrection of the unrighteous. Not only that, but Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. That's what gets in my craw when somebody comes through with an agenda like that, with their mind set and focused on one thing. And I don't want to sound egotistical, but when they come back to the door to instruct me. And again, I want to be careful when I say that. I've been saved for 44 years. I read my Bible through 64 times from cover to cover. I've started a church on the mission field. I've started a church in Cambridge, in Bysville, Ohio. I've been pastoring now for 27 years here. I teach in a Bible institute. I've got my doctor's degree. I've got all this stuff. And I'm just being honest with you. And some yahoo going out the door gives me stuff as if I've never seen it before. And tells me, what about this verse? Sister, I've been reading that verse since you were about that high. I know what that verse says. And that doesn't fit into what we're preaching about right now. There's a lot more to studying the Bible than just getting these little surface verses that back up what you want it to say. And that's all the Church of Christ folks are doing. I wish she'd have been here 2 weeks. I said she, I didn't mean to do that. I wish that person had been here 2 weeks ago when I preached, it's about the cross. And I mentioned in that, it's about the cross. It's not about your works. It's not about baptism. And that's what I would have said to that person as they're going out if I'd have had time to say anything. Are you telling me that the cross of Christ was not enough? That Jesus spilling His blood and dying and saying it is finished, it wasn't really finished because now you have to get baptized to go to heaven. That's exactly what they're saying. And to me, that's blasphemy. To saying that Jesus on the cross saying it is finished is not enough. Now you got to get dunked in the Cambridge water system. Or the Bysville Brown water system. Or that's going to wash away your sins. That's foolish. And that's not what the Bible's teaching at all. When Jesus said it is finished, and I'm not trying to re-preach Easter Sunday, but when Jesus said it is finished, it was finished. There's nothing else you need to do. You don't have to speak in tongues to go to heaven. You don't have to get baptized to go to heaven. You don't have to live a good life to go to heaven, though I highly recommend living it. So there's a lot more to the Bible than just surface information. You've got to rightly divide. You've got to understand it. Acts chapter 24, verse 15. We got off the subject there. Acts 24, verse 15. But I needed that. Acts 24, 15. And have hope toward God, which they also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. See, again, those without understanding of Bible prophecy think that that's one judgment of the just and the unjust. They're all resurrected together and brought before God, but that's not the way it happens. Those two judgments are 1,000 years apart. There's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection, because the second death hath no power on him. But those in the second resurrection, they're in trouble.
Alright.
One more verse, John chapter 5, verse 29. And again, all I want you to see in these verses is that there's 1,000 years between these two words or phrases in the Bible. John chapter 5, and verse number 29. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of damnation. There are two resurrections. They're 1,000 years apart. There's the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. One is for believers, the other is for unbelievers. The question is, which one are you in? Which one are you in? Believers or unbelievers? Back to Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. For upon him the second death hath no power. We say it this way, and I'm sure you've heard the phrase. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. All right, I was born on October 20th, 1910. Born on October 20th, 19, none of your business. All right, that's how we say it. That was my physical birth. I was also born again on July 1st, 1975. Born again. I've been born twice, physically and spiritually. I will die, the Lord barring his coming. I will only die once. I will die physically, but I'll never die spiritually, because I have a second birth. Have you had a second birth? You say, well, I don't know. That's ridiculous. How can you be born and not know? I've heard I was there when I was born, but I don't have any recollection of it. But I have some evidence that I was born, because here I am 62 years later. If you say, I don't know if I was born spiritually, the chances are you probably weren't born spiritually, because there would be indications that you were. You might not remember the day and the time or the hour. Now, fortunately, I do. I was old enough to remember that. You might not know that, but if you've been born a second time, you know that you'll only die once, and that's physically, not spiritually. But here's the problem. Born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. If you were born physically, which I'm pretty sure everybody here has been, you've been born physically. If you've not been born spiritually, you're going to die physically, because we all do. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. If you've not been born again spiritually, you'll die spiritually. And this is the second death. It is so simple, folks. And people just complicate what God makes simple. If you've been born of the flesh and born of the spirit, you're going to heaven when you die. And you don't have to worry about the second death. If you've been born of the flesh and never been born of the Spirit, you say, well, I went to church. That doesn't get you born of the Spirit. I've been dunked in water. That does not get you born of the Spirit. I've done this or done that. That does not get you born of the Spirit. The only thing that gets you born of the Spirit is faith in Jesus Christ. Sincere, honest, legitimate faith. And so the Bible tells us in verse number 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God. That's the Old Testament saints that'll be there, ruling and reigning. And of Christ. That's the New Testament tribulation saints. And they shall reign with him 1,000 years. At the millennium, the devil's bound and thrown into the bottomless pit. You and I live on this earth. We're going to reclaim this earth. We're going to rule and reign with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. Then beginning in verse number 7, we see what happens after the millennium. And we'll get to that next time. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.